I'm reading from James chapter 1, starting at verse 19. That's on page 1213 of the Pew Bibles. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intensely into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Moving on to chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Thank you, Jenny. Let's ask God to speak to us through that passage. Father, we pray that you will just speak to us about what you demand of us when we place our faith in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, okay, it's on. This is on, but it doesn't seem to work. Well, there's supposed to be a little number come up there, isn't there? Yes. Right, so you might have to do it from the back. Good. Faith and deeds. Faith in action. This is what we've been studying in James. We're looking at faith. James is teaching about faith. And it says in Hebrews, in various translations, something along these lines. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the certainty of what we can't see. You're not usually feel very certain, do you, about something you can't see? You don't know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow, do you? But faith says God is there when we get there tomorrow. God has paved the way ahead of us. So we put our full trust and faith in him. So Jesus actually encouraged us, did he not? Not to worry about tomorrow. Although, I don't know about you, but often we do worry more about tomorrow than what's happening today, don't we? Jesus actually said that, you know, about worrying. He said, actually, people worry more about what might happen than what's actually happening. But he encouraged us to put our faith in him, because faith is a trust that God will be there when we reach the future. And we looked last week at the beginning part of this chapter when we saw that faith is there when trials and tribulations come. None of us are exempt from trials, tribulations and problems, are we? Well, if you are, it'd be rather good. You must have a secret that none of us know. Because trials, tribulations, issues, problems, whatever words you want to use, they come upon us time and time again. But James encourages us, God encourages us through the words of James in that first chapter to see them not as a disaster, not as a problem, but an opportunity for joy and growth, an opportunity to gain wisdom and stability, opportunity for reward and relationship. So James writes about faith. He writes about faith placed in a great God, faith that's more than just a belief in God. In fact, later on, and in this passage this morning, we've already read that even the devil believes in God. So it's no great thing just to say, I believe in God, but actually to make that faith work in the circumstances of life. And James is saying, faith leads to action. Remember now, he's not contradicting Paul. He's not contradicting the doctrine of salvation by grace and faith alone to produce salvation. He's not contradicting that. What he's saying is, when you place your faith in Christ, when you place your faith in God through Jesus Christ, that will produce a result. It will produce a change in your life. If you profess to say, when I was a young man, people often used to say, so-and-so has made a profession of faith. And sometimes, sadly, it was said in a way that was somewhat doubtful. Well, he made a profession, but I don't see much evidence. And perhaps that's not entirely fair sometimes, because we need to work with people to be able to produce fruit together. But we should be looking into our own lives to see what faith, our faith that we profess, that we speak of, that we confess with our mouth, is actually producing an action in our lives. So the message really of James is that faith produces action. Today we're going to look at what James says about faith and deeds. And the first thing I want to say is it's faith that does. Faith that does. I went to an event on Thursday night in Wickham, where I worked during the second half of the week, and I went to a parish assembly event when there were a number of people from the area presenting their stalls and laying out their wares, and there were some prizes donated for people who'd particularly been honoured in the village, people who'd done good for the village, clearing up the litter and all sorts of other jobs that they'd done in the village. And one of the presentations was from the local primary school, and they were talking about a project they'd done on education and what was important in education and what was important aspects of learning. And they came up with five top learning aims that they'd voted for as classes in their primary school. And I can't remember what the last three were, but I noted the first two. The first one was perseverance. The first thing said, if you want to learn, you've got to carry on with it, you've got to work hard. Isn't that true of faith? Faith involves work. It's not easy. It's easy to put your faith in Christ. I accept that Christ died for me on the cross. I invite him into my life. That's done. But from then on, the work begins. And we do this together. We've already said that as we welcome Stephen into fellowship this morning. We work together to produce together. And the second one really surprised me and excited me. The second of their most important aspects of learning was risk-taking. How about that? That's a challenge, because faith, somebody once said, faith is sometimes spelt R-I-S-K. It's sometimes taking a step beyond what I think I can do. There's a challenge for us. And when they later on began to expand on what they meant by these things, they talked about risk-taking being to explore new possibilities, explore new things, explore new territories and where they could go as young people learning, to learn new stuff. And isn't that part of being a Christian? Learning new things, learning new behaviour, taking risks for God, taking steps for God. And then on the morning of that same day, I went on a mentoring course. So if anybody needs a mentor, I've now done a whole day's training on how to be a mentor. And unfortunately I don't know if I sucked in, but they said, we'd like a volunteer to come to the front and share some things that they need mentoring for. And nobody put their hand up, and mine tentatively went up, and Andy Peck had already been speaking to me earlier in the day, and he grabbed me from the back. So I got mentored by a whole class of people and asked various questions. And it was really encouraging. At the end of the day, I felt really encouraging. But one of the important things about mentoring we learned was, again and again and again, it involves listening. And I've been taught so many times, and I'm still not quite sure if I've got there, but really growing up as a Christian and challenging and helping other people involves so much listening. In fact, James says it again, because he says in this passage, doesn't he? A person of faith is quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. I wonder if you think about your own life, how that features in your life. Are you a person who's quick to listen and slow to speak? I have to confess that as I grew up, I recognised, as I went through my counselling training particularly, I was a person that was quick to speak. I was a person who always needed to have a ready answer for someone's problem. I am probably still a problem solver. Eunice sometimes says to me, if she says to me, I don't know how to do this on the computer, I said, don't worry, sit there and I'll show you. Dink, bonk, 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 bonk. And I said, there you are, that's how you do it. And I said, but you didn't show me, you did it for me. You didn't show me. You see the difference? And often, sometimes, I'm not particularly a good listener. I hope I've learnt over the years as I've got older, and I'm a better listener than I used to be. But we need to be, says James, quick to listen and slow to speak. I don't know about you, but I know some people who don't say very much. But when they do say something, it's well worth saying, and it really catches you. Do you know some people like that? Some people have depth and value. You think, well, they're a man of few words or a woman of few words. But when they do say something, you sit up and listen. That's the kind of people James, or rather God, because James speaking on behalf of God. So when I say James says, read into that God says, because I believe this is God's word. He says you need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I wonder if that is part of what he's been writing previously about trials and tribulations. Because, you know, often when trials and difficulties come, some of us are very quick to complain and shout and scream. I remember being in an office years and years ago when I worked on the Isle of Wight, and the printer stopped working, a bit like this morning with your electrical problems. And I shouted loudly at the printer. I don't think I swore. I think I was fairly gentle in my language, but I shouted at the printer. And the lady in the office said, please don't shout. And I said, it's all right, I'm not shouting at you, I'm shouting at inanimate objects. Didn't do the slightest bit of good. The printer took absolutely no notice whatsoever. But sometimes it is a reaction to problems. We do shout and scream and rant. I don't know about you, but sometimes you see somebody on Facebook who's got to be in their bonnet about something, and it'll be a great long rant about something, and at the end said, apologies for the rant, I just needed to get that off my chest. And sometimes you do need to, but James says no. He says, when you're reacting to trials, just be slow to listen. Understand what's going on. Understand when you're helping somebody else to go through a problem, listen to what the problem is. Understand and listen, and then speak. We learned that in mentoring, we learned that in counselling. God's been teaching me that for so long. God must be saying, has he learned yet? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to be angry. When does anger hit us in our lives? Is anger wrong? There are some things that make me very angry. And they make me angry because they're injustice, they're unfairness, they're people who've been dealt a bad hand. That makes me angry. It's not the kind of anger where I shout and yell about. It's the kind of anger that sometimes makes me cry, sometimes makes me sad. Certain kinds of right anger are correct. Can you remember a time in Jesus' life when he was angry? I seem to remember something him about turning some tables over. If you ever came to Frodsham, where we used to live, and you go to Easter Journey, we do a drama of that. We don't throw tables around. We have cardboard boxes that are light and don't make any noise. But we pretend to throw over the temple, the traders in the temple, and we pretend there's money and pigeons flying everywhere. But Jesus got angry. He got angry because people were misusing the house of God. And he was angry. There's a right kind of anger. But we're encouraged to be slow to anger, to think carefully about it before we're angry, and then to use our anger wisely and sensibly and challenge it in the right direction. I was going to read to you from Colossians chapter 3, because there's some very practical stuff in the Bible that teaches us how to deal with these kind of situations. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Chapter 3, you're reading from verse 12. There's some very practical advice there. It says here, this is what the kind of people we're called to be. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's how we're to forgive one another. Has God forgiven you? Completely and utterly? So what about the person that's hurt you? What's the response? for a person of faith, a person of faith in Christ, to turn round and forgive that person as well. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds together in perfect unity. And here's a challenge to us in our hearts. This is what's going on inside each of us, of people with faith in Christ, what James is writing to. And Paul says in Colossians, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as one members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. James is saying that. He's saying, let the word of God dwell in you. Let that be, if you like, the first thing you turn to when you're thinking of how to behave, how you put your faith in action. Because in one of the verses here, verse 21, he says, therefore get rid of all moral filth. If Stephen goes out on his allotment and it's a muddy day and the rain's been coming down and you come home covered in mud and dirt and mess, what's the first thing you do?
Take off the clothes.
Yep.
Put them in the washing machine.
And what do you do with your body?
Wash.
You put it in the bath or the shower, don't you? Have a good wash. And Jesus, God is talking here, James is telling us here to do that spiritually. Have a jolly good wash sometimes. Get rid of the rubbish that gets into our lives. Again, my wife often says to me, you've got dinner on your cardigan. I don't think I've got any on my shirt this morning. She's got a kind of radar that sees it from a distance, the slightest bit. Put that cardigan in the wash. Put that jumper in the wash. It needs cleaning. It needs washing. And you know, we need to do that with our lives. And James says, get rid of the moral rubbish. The stuff we sometimes pick up from mixing with sometimes people in the world, sometimes with watching the television, sometimes with reading the paper, we get dirt on us. That's what I say to my wife. I live a life. Dirt gets on you. Every now and again, I have to have my suit cleaned. Dirt gets on you. And it happens in our minds as well. Dirt gets in here. And then he also goes on to say, more than that, humbly accept the word planted in you. That is the word of God that speaks into our lives. Who is ultimately the word of God? Surely that is Jesus himself. So as we learn of Jesus, as he speaks into our lives, we're to allow that, as Paul says in Colossians, to take root in our lives, so that we are literally rooted in the word of God. We haven't quite got there yet. So what do we need to do? Colossians says, clothe yourself with compassion. So when Stephen gets dirty on the allotment, he goes home. He doesn't only undress, I presume. The next step is you redress with your nice clean clothes. We're told to do that, to take off the old dirty stuff, put on the new. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. That's sometimes a challenge when someone's hurt us. Put on love. Do you notice a very deliberate nature? Again, when you go to put on new clothes, they don't put themselves on, do they? You don't go to the cupboard and say, I'll have you, please, come on. You deliberately reach into the cupboard, you take it, you put it on, you do the buttons up. It's a conscious decision and a constant activity. This is the same spiritually, the same with our lives. Put on love. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Allow it to happen. Encourage it to happen. Make sure it happens in your life. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. It doesn't just happen. You've got to pick it up sometimes. Listen to it. Read it. Let it come into your mind. If you go to the doctor and he gives you a pill, it's no good putting it in the box at home and saying, that's a jolly good pill. That really is going to work. It's really helpful. And go there every morning and say, good morning, pills. You're really so good. You're going to help me. You've got to take it, haven't you? You've got to put it in your mouth. You've got to take a glass of water. You've got to swallow it. James is making it clear. You've got to do this stuff. You've got to take it on board. You've got to actively every morning say, I'm going to take hold of the word of God. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to put it in my life. And then he says, do all in Jesus' name with thanks. Because what happens? This begins to change our hearts. And when our hearts and inner motivations change, what happens? Our outside actions change. Sometimes people say to me, when you say, I want to change my actions, people say to me, I can't. I can't do a different thing. And I said, that's because you've got to change your heart and mind first and allow God to change your mind. It's a conscious thing. He will do it, but he won't force it on you. He's going to let him. That's what James is saying. Allow this to happen. Take on board the word of God. Let it sink in. Let it do its work. Learn to obey. There's a fabulous picture here in James. It says about this, the man who looks intently into the perfect law and freedom. Where's the bit about, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. Imagine me in the morning, can't you, going to the mirror. In fact, I'll tell you a little story. A few weeks ago, I stepped into a lift in the old people's home that I used to visit in Cheshire, and there was a jolly handsome guy in there just looking at me, and I said, good morning, how are you? And then I realised it was a mirror. So you see, James says to you, when you look in a mirror, you don't think to yourself, well, who on earth's that? Or you don't walk down the street and think, hang on a minute, have I got a beard? Did I shave this morning? You've looked in the mirror to check yourself out. James says, when you look at yourself, when you look at your life, do something about it. Act on it. Don't go away forgetting what you're like. Don't go away forgetting what God can do and will do through you. But get into the word, rooted in it. It's a conscious activity. In verse 26, he says, keep a tight rein on his tongue. There's more about that a bit later on as well. But he says, you know, watch what you speak. It's going back to what he said before. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to be angry. This is real religion. What does it mean to be religious? Some people say to me very often, especially in the funeral business, mother was not particularly religious. Well, here's the definition of what real religion is. James gives it. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So it's to do with what goes on in the heart, leading to activity. So it's faith that does. But more than that, he goes on to say in the next passage, it's faith that doesn't. There is faith that doesn't. There is faith that, well, somebody says here, what does he say? This is over in chapter 2 now. We've jumped to verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can faith save him? And he gives an illustration here. He says, there are two kinds of people. Some are saying, well, I'm a person of faith. I don't do a lot, but I'm a spiritual person. And I've had people say that to me. I'm a very spiritual person. They don't do much. They sit around contemplating. That's being unkind. And I'm not talking about Christian people. I'm just talking about some people that say, I'm very spiritual. And I wear spiritual clothes even. And I do spiritual things. There are other people who say, I'm a person of action. I believe in doing things. But James says there aren't two kinds of people. There's one kind of person, the kind of person that has faith, and from that faith grows actions. So there are some who don't believe in actions, and some who just use words. Here's that poor tramp. And there he is, sat by the side of the road, or sat outside our church on a Sunday morning, if he sat there, and we come up to him and say, good morning, brother. It's good to see you. Thank you for sitting outside our church this morning. I hope you'll soon get some food, and I hope you'll soon be feeling better. And I know it's pouring with rain, but I hope somebody will come along and give you an umbrella, and off you go. James said, what use was that? What use was encouraging? What use if you come to me and I say, have you been this week? And you say, I've been absolutely awful. I have no money. I have nothing to eat. I've not been able to eat all week. I've got nothing at all. And I say, oh, hope it soon gets better. James said, what use are those words? Those words are useless. You might have all the faith in the world, but you need to turn your faith into action. He says, unproductive faith is useless. And as it says, even Satan believes in God. He says, faith is to be productive. When I was going to work the other day, I was listening to my music on the radio. And I wonder if you recognise this song. It's some of the lines from this song. This is not a Christian song, I don't think. Smile an everlasting smile. A smile can bring you near to me. This world has lost its glory. Let's start a brand new story. And I will give you all my life. I'm here if you should call to me. You think I don't even mean a single word I say. It's only words. And words are all I have to take your heart away. Do you know that song? It's from the Bee Gees. I won't try and sing it to you. But it struck me. You know, here he is saying, words are all I have. And James says, no. No, words alone are not going to be enough. Even faith in God alone is not enough. It's got to be turned into action. We've got to look at what our faith produces. And that song goes on to say, I will give you all my life. And that's actually what God asks us to do to him, isn't it? And that was, if we give him our lives, it will result in action. I'm not telling you what action to take if you see that homeless person or that person in need. That's for you to decide between you and God, or us as a church to decide. But nevertheless, we're not to have a faith that doesn't act. James says it's a waste of time. It's pointless. It doesn't gain anything. It doesn't do anything. It's just words. It's just faith without actions. And he actually goes as far as to say, faith without actions is dead, a waste of time, useless. The last part is faith that's accepted. And the last part he talks about Abraham and he talks about Rahab. So he gives two biblical examples of faith that worked. Imagine Abraham, just for a minute. Abraham was asked to give what? His one and only son. Abraham and Sarah had prayed for years for a son. They'd longed a child. Sarah couldn't have any children. They'd been through various issues with other people and various things had happened. I think it was some 25 years they'd been going on like this. And one day God said, you're going to have a son. And then the son was born and they rejoiced in the birth of Isaac and it was beautiful to have Isaac. And when Isaac was a young man, God said, take him and sacrifice him. Put him on an altar, kill him and sacrifice him to me. Can you imagine how he felt when taken to do that? But Abraham had enough faith in God to know that God would deliver him and Isaac from that situation. He had a faith in God. His faith was prepared to be tested and ready to act on what God said. And of course, if you don't know the rest of the story, I suggest you read it in the Old Testament because it's exciting what God did. And what God was actually doing through that incident was speaking to the rest of us through the word about what he was going to do with his son in future days. Abraham didn't know when he took Isaac to sacrifice Isaac that God was speaking so powerfully to the whole human race through that incident and beginning something, a work of salvation. So Abraham didn't know, but Abraham obeyed and acted on God, on God's faith, because he trusted that God would deliver them both. Rahab, the story of Rahab, where the spies come to her and she allows the spies to escape and she averts the enemy from the spies. And she's asked to do one thing. They said, if you want to be saved, hang in your window a red cord. She had to act on that faith. And because she believed that God was a God of salvation, she acted on that faith. And she hung that red cord in the window so that she would be delivered. She acted on her faith. You see, says James, both of these people are examples. They not only had faith in their hearts and minds in God, they acted on it. Abraham was prepared to do what he trusted God to produce an action through that. He trusted God to deliver them through that situation. So he obeyed God. Even though it was an odd thing for God to ask him to do, he went ahead and did exactly what God asked him. Rahab too was prepared to do what God had called him. So the question from James to us this morning is, what is our faith? Last one. Is our faith a full faith or an empty faith? Is it just that I believe in God? Or just that I believe in Jesus to save me? Or am I allowing my faith to produce something to, as it says in other parts of the scripture, to produce fruit? What is my faith producing? Is it a faith? And is it a faith that's working in your heart? Are you growing it in your heart by allowing the word of God to take place in your heart, to dwell in you richly, as the Colossians says? It's a challenging word from James. He's not, as I've said, debunking what Paul says. He's not debunking salvation by faith. What he's saying is, when you've received that Christ, when you've received that faith in God, you go on to produce something from it and to grow in it. That means getting into the word of God. It means mixing with other people. It means looking for ways that I can serve God in my lives, maybe in simple ways, looking at the way I can use the resources and gifts that God has given me to demonstrate my faith in the world. Let's come together in our last song before Bob and Jean come and lead us in our prayer time.